ask your continued interest in your prayers. If you want to follow us this morning, we're going to be going between Luke chapter 23 and John chapter 19. Now, if you're familiar with those chapters, you probably know our text or our subject. Not necessarily a text, it's a subject this morning. And what's on our heart to preach this morning, and I beg an interest because there's a lot here, and I just pray that it will be profitable. I pray that you will be edified, but most of all, that God's name would be glorified. That our Savior will be lifted up high. That we may go away saying it was good to have been in the house of the Lord once again. If the Lord would bless us this morning, we want to talk about the sayings of Jesus while he was on the cross. Now, I'm sure you've heard this before. I've preached it several times. It's what's on our mind this morning. We're going to follow that impression. And as we come to this time of the year, not quite often, I mean, you're going to be hearing a lot about this season, the resurrection of our Lord. And I'll tell you, I'll take the opportunity to preach on the resurrection any time of the year. That's our hope, isn't it? But I'm not going to talk about Easter. The more I've dug into that, the origin of that, and what it really, all that stuff really, I don't want to talk about it. But I love the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And so we can talk about that all day long, can't we? We can talk about that all year long. So as we think about all that our Lord and Savior suffered as he came to do the Father's will. You know, he said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me. But of all thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And he had to do that by going to the cross. That was the reason that he had to suffer and die. That was the whole intent of his coming. You know, when the angel announced his birth. All right? when the angel told Joseph, said, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which succeeds her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save, right? Not anything else, but he shall save his people from their sins. That's why he came. And so as he ended his ministry, as they had the Last Supper in that large upper room, as he washed the disciples' feet, as he began to teach them those lessons you find recorded in John 13, 14, 15, 16. And then by then they were to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he prayed that high priestly prayer. You know, he gave us a model prayer for all of us to pray each day. But when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he, as our high priest, was offering up the high priestly prayer. He had finished the work the Father had sent him to do. Now, he hadn't gone to the cross yet, but all the other things that the Father had sent him to do, he had done those things. Part of that was to set up the church, called out his apostles. Those apostles were going to be endued with power from on high shortly thereafter. But he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying, and his soul was exceeding sorrowful even unto death. And then Judas led a band that would arrest him and take him first to Annas, who had been the high priest. Evidently he was still the kingpin. Then they took him to Caiaphas, who was then the high priest, who then delivered him to Pilate, who then took him to Herod, who then brought him back to Pilate. He was sentenced to death. I'm covering a lot of ground here, But I want to get to our subject. Sentenced to death. Pilate wanted to let him go. Several times Pilate said, I find no fault in him. They finally said, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. If he's going to lose his, you know, if he's not Caesar's friend, he's not going to keep his job. That's how they got his attention. If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. He then washed his hands in their presence. He says, I'm free from the blood of this just man. They scourged him. They beat him to a pulp. The Passover lamb. This was time of Passover. When they observed Passover, they would shut up the lamb, they would examine the lamb, but they would never beat the lamb. But our Savior, the Lamb of God, they beat him mercilessly. Fulfilling Isaiah 52, which says, his visage was so marred more than any man. I can't imagine what that must have looked like. They led him away, put a cross on him to bear his own cross. Eventually, Simon the Cyrenian had to take that cross and finish the route. His physical strength was gone. It wasn't a failure. He gave every ounce of strength he had. God could have gave him more. But listen, brethren. I want you to see how much, and I appreciate so much the songs that we sang this morning. I want you to see how much he loved us. They nailed him to a cross. And it's been said, and I like the saying, it wasn't the nails that kept him there. They were the scoffers that said, come down, if thou be the Christ, come down and save thyself and us. You know, the thieves said that. I like what Dr. Lockridge said about that. He was going to show them it'll be better to come forth from the tomb than to come down from the cross. Yeah, physically, those nails held him there, but it was his love for us that kept him there. And so when they nailed him to the cross, do you remember the first thing that came? That, as we have recorded, the first thing that came out of his mouth, Luke chapter 23. Father, hang on to that, Father. Later he's going to cry out, my God. But right now he's calling unto the Father. Father, what would you say? I know that's speculation. But just think about it. In such a situation as that, unjustly condemned, nailed to a cross, what would you be saying? Father, get them? Probably. That's how we are. No, but our Savior, who came for that very hour, who in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed, he knew, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But he didn't leave it at that. He said, nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. And so it's the Father's will. It's what the Father sent him to do. And so the first thing that he says is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Was he talking about Pilate who wanted to release him and didn't? Was he talking about the disciples who by that time all of them had fled from him in the garden? Now there were some at the cross. John was there. Some of the others were far off. Father, forgive them. Bless your hearts. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our only hope of forgiveness is in what Jesus is going to accomplish there upon the cross. That forgiveness that we have received from God has come through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with love and compassion, he starts these sayings by saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Later, Peter would preach unto the Jews. You know, he preached on the day of Pentecost, but later on, Peter would say to those Jews, I know that you did it ignorantly. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 or so, the Apostle Paul said that if that none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They thought they were getting rid of him. And yet it was God's determinate counsel and foreknowledge that put him there. Remember, he said, no man taketh my life from me. John chapter 10. No man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. But it was what he had to do. And so they were allowed to take him. They were allowed to beat him. They were allowed to crucify him. And by their actions, he was killed. Scripture says that in a number of places. But he allowed it. He laid down his life. He gave himself up to do the will of the Father. Over in John chapter 19. There were several Marys at the foot of the cross, wasn't there? We're not told everyone that was there, obviously. But in John chapter 19, let's begin in verse 26. Well, let me go back to verse 25. It begins a paragraph. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. His mother. I don't want to get so sentimental with this, but how do you suppose his mother was feeling seeing her son having been beaten and scourged and nailed to a cross? Now, God had told her. She had been told several times that this was not just any man. She had the privilege of bearing the Son of God into this world. Even when he had been brought to the temple, Simeon, remember? When Simeon came in, and the things that Simeon said to Mary and Joseph when they brought Jesus in. By the way, when Jesus was brought in, oh, Simeon rejoiced, didn't he? Even though that was just a little baby in their arms, just a few days old, Simeon said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Brethren, he was a savior when he was born. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. Yes. And I'm sure that little baby, the Lord Jesus, was a joy to his mama. He was a perfectly obedient child. Imagine that. You know what I'm talking about. if not by observation, by experience. But he was the Son of God. He was pure. He was perfectly obedient to his parents. But Simeon, on that occasion, says, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." Oh, can you just imagine? Just go ahead and imagine. We're talking about the reality of what our Savior endured for us. Because later on the cross, after he yielded up the ghost, they would pierce his side with a spear. But I don't think that hurt any more than what she was already hurting, seeing him nailed upon the cross. But what did Jesus say? The second saying. Now, the order of these, some disagree about the way I've arranged them. That's fine. There's a lot of details that we're not given. But over the years, I've settled on this arrangement. So the second saying. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Mm-hmm. Behold thy son. Whatever she had imagined about what his life would be like as he grew to adulthood, he had been born for this end. This is why he came, to save his people from their sins. There was no other way to save us. There was no other way. I've heard people speculate that he could have gone back to heaven and God would have found another way to save his people. No. No. The prophets had spoken. And Jesus wasn't doing just what the prophets said. The prophets said what Jesus would do when he came. The truth had already been spoken. It was going to be unfolded. And it's being unfolded right here as he suffers upon the cross. "Woman, behold thy son." If you continue reading in John 19, "Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home." We understand that disciple to be John. Oh, wait a minute. Didn't Mary have other children? Yes. If you read Mark chapter 6, you'll find that she did. Okay, Mark, let's take a moment here. I got to hasten on with this, but Mark chapter 6. My point is, yes, she had other children, but they weren't there. Evidently, we can't say that for sure, but they weren't there prominently. They weren't there at Mary's side. Mark chapter 6. Jesus has gone back to the country where he grew up. Verse 3 says, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon?" There's four brothers. "And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. She had other children. But here was a disciple who understood who Jesus was. See, the others were offended at him. They didn't believe in him. But here was one who knew who he was, who loved him, and who would love his mother And that disciple took her into his own home from that day. Jesus is honoring, even in his suffering, he's honoring the fifth commandment, isn't he? Honor thy father and thy mother. Joseph evidently is no longer in the picture here. It's speculated that he died. Okay? So he's not there. And these other children don't appear to be there. There's nothing made mention of. And so he takes care of his mother. Brethren, listen. If Jesus would take time to do that on the cross, don't you think it's something that we ought to take care of in our lives? And honor our father and mother and take care of them as best we can? If Jesus took time to do that on the cross, surely it's important. All right. Let's go back to Luke chapter 23. I'm sorry for flipping back and forth, but it's good for you to see this on the page. After Jesus has been on the cross for a while, those malefactors, those thieves that were hanging on each side of him, at one point they both were railing upon him. One of them has a change of heart. Who was preaching to him? I don't find anybody. He has a change of heart. Now, I'm going to tell you something. He was in dire straits. Now, when life is good, there's a lot of folks that tend to forget the Lord. Oh, when things are going your way and you feel like you got the world by the tail, oh, it's easy to forget the Lord, isn't it? But when troubles come, the child of God remembers where his help is. And so we find, I'm again reading in verse 39, Luke 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Remember what we said? You know, let's see, what else does it say? But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God?" Evidently, this man has come to the place where he has a reverence for God. It wasn't showing a while ago, was it? But it is now. And I have no reason, because of Jesus' response to this man, I have no reason to believe that it's genuine. I have no reason to doubt that it's genuine. You know, there's times in Scripture where Jesus didn't pay somebody any attention at all. But he does this man. The other saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." He's confessing something, isn't he? He hadn't lived like he should have. Is it too late? Might be. If you listen to a lot of folks, it might be too late. "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." Oh my goodness, what a difference. From railing accusation to saying this man has done nothing amiss. Sounds like to me the Spirit has taught this man something just like that. You know, the presence of the Spirit causes us to realize when the Spirit enters into us, it makes us realize what we are before a holy and righteous God. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. "This man hath done nothing amiss," he says. "And he said unto Jesus, Lord," wow, again, what a change from railing accusation to calling him Lord. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Oh my goodness. This man has understanding. "When thou comest into thy kingdom." How did he know that? How did he know Jesus was going to enter into his kingdom? What's Jesus going to tell this man? What about all those things you just said? What about all those things you've just... No, he doesn't say any of that. He says today. Do you know what that's saying? I'm going to remember you. You're one of mine. I came to this world to do all this for you. I'm reading between the lines, but you know what I'm talking about. Today shalt thou be with me in the grave. Really? Not in the grave? Now, I suspect their bodies were going to be put in the grave. The body was going to go to the grave. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Where's that, preacher? Well, wherever Jesus is paradise. I feel like he's talking about in heaven. But it's paradise. And it's not this body. It's his soul and spirit. I'm going to tell you something. The greatest comfort to a dying soul is to trust that when, as soon as they close their eyes in death, they will awake in his presence in paradise. Instantaneously. No, you know, Jesus spoke about, he that believeth in me shall never die. We preached on that recently, and I know you remember everything we had to say about it. All right? But in case you've forgotten something, how is it that we see people die all the time? We see those bodies going into the grave. We have funeral services. We mourn their loss. We're not able to talk to them. How is it that they can be said that they'll never die? Because that which is in you that makes you, you, does not die. He told that thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. As soon as he breathed out his last. Just like Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Instantaneously. No halfway house. No temporary waiting for somebody else to do something in order to gain entrance. Immediately. Immediately. Today shalt thou be with me. Could there be any sweeter words that that man could have heard? As he also was dying on the cross. But to hear, today shalt thou be with me. And me, the Lord speaking, it's the Lord and he knows it. And he's going to be with the Lord in paradise. What sweet words. And when it comes our time, for our head to press a dying pillow, some says, the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from our sins is going to be our hope. Right. Not anything we've done. Not anything we've given. Not any works of our hands. But bless your hearts, what Jesus did for us on the cross. Today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, I said Luke 23 and John 19, but there's one more. Matthew and Mark both record something else that Jesus said from the cross. Matthew 27. It's interesting, Luke nor John mentions this, but Matthew and Mark both, this is the only thing they record that was said from the cross. Matthew 27, verse 46. By the way, back up to verse 44, and you'll find that this is your proof text that both of those thieves on each side of Jesus at one point railed upon him. Verse 44 says, the thieves, plural, also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. They had said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we'll believe him. Do you think they would have believed him if he'd have come down from the cross? They'd seen him raise the dead. They didn't believe him. That's why it was going to be better that he come forth from the tomb than to come down from the cross. All right, so verse 45, Matthew 27, 45. Now from the sixth hour, what time of day is that? In Jewish time. From the sixth hour, the day started at 6 o'clock in the morning, so it must be noon. From the sixth hour, there was darkness. Oh, that's odd. Darkness in the middle of the day? Well, I've seen an eclipse, but it wasn't totally dark. There was darkness. God did this. He's about to do the greatest work that's ever been done for your soul. And God's not going to allow mortal man to see it. Oh, they'll see of the travail of his soul, but they didn't see it. Isaiah had said that in Isaiah 53. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. There's darkness upon the face of the earth from noon until 3 o'clock in the evening. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. What does that mean? It means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Would the Father ever forsake his Son? He had always enjoyed complete harmony. He always heard him. Jesus said, I know that thou dost always hear me. Thou hearest me always. He said, John 4:34, he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He said, I do always those things which please him. How could the Father forsake him? That's right, he had to. It's what Jesus came to do. God had to withdraw his presence and allow him to die, to be the Lamb of God. You know, this was time of Passover. And at that ninth hour, there would be a blowing of the shofar, the ram's horn, there in the city to let everybody know that the Passover lamb was about to be slain. And I understand from people that know the geography there that knows that from Calvary, they could have heard that ram's horn clearly. Now, that's not in the Bible, okay? That's out of the Bible because it's not in it. But when you read about how things were done and how they celebrated Passover, at that time of the evening, the ram's horn would be blown so that they would know that the Passover lamb was being slain. Jesus is on the cross. I just have to wonder just what they were thinking, looking at Jesus and hearing the shofar. Some would know, many wouldn't. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you recognize that, those words? Psalm 22. That's 22 verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? David in prophecy speaks the very words that Jesus would say on the cross. And you've heard me say many times, Jesus wasn't quoting David. David was prophesying what Jesus would say. It was the Spirit of Christ in the prophets that moved them to say and to write the things that they did. The Spirit of Christ in them many years before he would come. And you go read Psalm 22 and you find that that's a picture of Roman crucifixion, not Jewish. The Jews would have stoned him. Psalm 22 speaks of they pierced my hands and my feet. After he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see details, several details, verse 16, verse 18. You see very specific details, you know, that they gave him vinegar to drink. Specific details of what would happen on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Other scriptures are quoted along when that is spoken of about how they parted his garments, how his outer coat was woven without a seam, and they didn't want to tear it, so they cast lots for his vesture. Psalm 22 speaks about that. Matthew 27 speaks about that. John also records that that was fulfilled as Jesus was on the cross. But the Father had to withdraw his presence from his Son in order to accomplish what Jesus would do. Do you remember the Mount of Transfiguration? When Jesus took James, Peter, and John, they went up on the mount, and Moses and Elijah were transfigured there, and they were able to, James, Peter, and John knew who they were. And Moses and Elijah was speaking with Jesus. Wouldn't you have loved to have heard that conversation?
Yeah.
But Luke tells us what they were talking about. They appeared with him in glory, and they spake concerning his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. If you ever wondered what in the world two men that had lived a long time ago and not even at the same time, if they saw one another, knew one another after many, many years, what would they talk about? Well, there it is. They spake of his decease, which he should accomplish. We're talking about something that's victorious. We're not talking about something that's defeat. We're not talking about something that's failure. Isaiah had said, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. But his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. By the way, that word decease there, the original language is Exodus. They weren't getting rid of him. He wasn't going to be annihilated when he died. He didn't cease to exist. He's leaving this place and going somewhere else. And as he told that thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. His decease, which he accomplished at Jerusalem, he's leaving that place, and what's him, his body's going to be laid in the tomb, but he's going to paradise. His exodus, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. How wonderful. This is a glorious, glorious event. Coming back to John chapter 19, verse 28. After these things, after this, John 19, 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Well, you can imagine the natural thirst that he must have had as a man. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, his soul was exceeding sorrowful even unto death. His sweat appeared as blood. Not only as blood, but as great drops of blood. The picture there leads us to believe that he was already dehydrated. The blood was thick. Then he was arrested. There's no indication that they ever gave him anything to drink. He was arrested, taken to Annas' house, Caiaphas' house, sent to Pilate. Then Pilate sent him to Herod, then back to Pilate. Then he was scourged. Anybody would have been beyond thirst and having to endure all of that. But there's something far more than just a natural thirst. The Father had forsaken him. He'd never been without complete fellowship with his Father. You ever lost a good friend? Lost a companion? Lost someone that you just enjoyed being with? And what an emptiness. What a thirst just to talk to him one more time. I think that's part of his thirst. That the Father had withdrawn his presence from him. No doubt that was a great thirst. That he was longing for that again. Now we know that he knew he was going to get it back. That's why it wasn't lost. He was just thirsting for it. He was presently separated from it. We know he was going to get it back. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame." He's going to get it back. But right now he's thirsting for it. But there may be something else here. Everything that the Father gave him to do, he had done it. That was what drove him throughout his whole ministry, was doing all the things that the Father sent him to do. And now that's dried up. Not because of any failure, but because it's finished. He's done it. There's nothing else to do. Now he's on the cross. He's about to shed his precious blood. All the things that had driven him throughout his ministry were finished. John chapter 17, when Jesus, in that high priestly prayer, verse 4, I believe it is, he says, I've finished. I've glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. It's finished. I thirst. Continuing John 19, verse 29, there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. If you read Psalm 22, verse 18, he gave me vinegar to drink. In my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. He's still fulfilling what the prophets had said. He's still doing exactly all those things that had to be done. Hyssop. They put it on hyssop. You know what that is? Some of you remember using a brush broom to sweep the yards. Something that had a lot of twigs at the end of it that would dry and you could use that. Well, the priests also would take hyssop. It was something that one of the writers speaks of this as a reed. So maybe there was a bunch of hyssop that was attached to a reed so they could lift it up far enough. But the hyssop was used to dip in the blood when the priests would offer the blood of the sacrifices. They would dip it in there and they would sprinkle it. It would make lots of droplets from all those little branches. And they used that to bring to Jesus' mouth with a sponge that was filled with vinegar. Not only was it fulfilling the prophecy of them and giving him vinegar to drink in his thirst, but there's hyssop. His blood was about to be shed. What the priest had always used to sprinkle the blood, there's hyssop, brought to him. His blood is is about to be shed. So about the ninth hour. Remember what I said about that? 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The ram's horn, the shofar, was to be blown. About the ninth hour. I'm still in John 19, by the way. After he'd received the vinegar. John 19, verse 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It's finished. It is finished. All the Father sent him to do was accomplished." This is how, not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. All that had been given to him, his blood was now shed for them. Eternal redemption. Hebrews 9:12. Having obtained eternal redemption for us, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It's finished. All that he'd been sent to do, his blood was now going to be shed to save us from our sins. Now, what I've covered is seven things. And usually if you want to Google this and find it, you'll find the sayings of Christ on the cross. They usually keep it to seven things. And generally, those two things that when Jesus addressed Mary and then when Jesus addressed John, generally they lump that together as one. I don't, but whatever. Because there's something else. Go back to Luke chapter 23. There's something else that he says that's recorded for us on the cross. Now, seven is the number of completion, isn't it? And it's finished with number seven. But eight is a new beginning. See, as I told you, his decease, his exodus, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem, not everything's finished. What's finished is everything the Father sent him to do before he would die on the cross. Bless your hearts, he went to paradise. The thief was there with him. He's coming back. But until then, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's there to make intercession for us. So when he says it's finished, we have to understand the office work. The first time he came as our sin bearer. Right now, he's our intercessor and Savior. He's also our soon returning King. He's coming back. But at this point, when he said it's finished, all that was necessary as our sin bearer is finished. In Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 9, probably around verse 28, somewhere along in there, it talks about when Jesus comes back. And to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Wait a minute, preacher. Without sin? He didn't have any sin about him. That's right. But he was our sin bearer. He came to bear our sins. Remember when John saw Jesus coming and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," which does what? Taketh away. The translator said that could have ultimately have been rendered "beareth away," which goes back to the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament when that goat, the sins of all of Israel on the second goat, were confessed on their hand, on the goat's head, and that goat was led into a land not inhabited. Mm-hmm. a picture of him bearing our sins away into a land of forgetfulness, some describe it. He bore our sins away. He was our sin bearer. But when he comes back, he's already dealt with the sin issue. When he comes back, it's without sin. He doesn't have to deal with that anymore. He did that. He finished that work. And when he comes back, it's unto salvation. And it's going to be quick, isn't it? In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the trumpets will sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be. No 1,000-year reign there. Bless your hearts. He's coming back. He's going to take us home to be with him, and we'll be with him forevermore. But saying number 7, he said, it's finished. And we rejoice in that, and that's our hope, that he finished the work of redemption as our sin bearer. All right? But when we go back to Luke chapter 23, there's one more thing that's recorded that Jesus said. All right? After the after the conversation with the thief, the next thing that Luke records, we've talked about other things since then, but beginning in verse 44. Luke 23, verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. 3 hours of darkness. Thick darkness. Reminds you of the darkness that was over one of those plagues in Egypt. See, God did that before. He did it again. He could do it again. All right. And the sun was darkened. That's how dark it was. We're talking about noon. You know, when you add up all those accounts that where the apostle, where Saul of Tarsus, where that bright light shined unto him on the road to Damascus, you add them all up and you come up with that light that shined upon him was brighter than the noonday sun. But this darkness darkened the sun. One of the commentators, I think it was Warren Wiersbe, said, when the light of the world was going out, God didn't even let the light of the sun outshine him. Darkness. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Do you know anything about how thick that veil in the temple was? I'm told it was 9 inches thick. Heavy material. I mean, there's some cloth that's hard to rip, isn't it? What if it was 9 inches thick? And it was rent from top to bottom. There were no men there yanking on it. It was God ripping that veil, opening, showing us that a new and living way has been opened up through the blood of Jesus. Go read Hebrews. He talks about it. The veil of the temple was rent. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, my persuasion is, he cried with a loud voice, it's finished. I won't fall out with anybody if you think differently about it, but that's my persuasion. And when he had cried with a loud voice, it's finished, he said, Father. Now, remember how he started? Father, forgive them. In the middle of this, he said, my God. My God. His father had left him. And he was having to cry out, my God. Now he had shed his blood. Now he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he bowed his head and yielded up the ghost. He laid down his life. Oh, they crucified him. They nailed him to the cross. He bowed his head and yielded up the ghost. If we keep reading in Luke chapter 23, when this centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, this was a righteous man. Look at the testimony we have of our Savior as he was crucified. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed from him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deeds of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Isn't it interesting that he begged the body of Jesus? He didn't beg for Jesus. Jesus wasn't there. What made him? Our soul and spirit that makes us. You know, we went through that when Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he talks about, I knew a man above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. And then he repeated all that. Paul didn't know whether this experience he had was in the body or out of the body, but whether it was in the body or out of the body, it was still Paul. It was still him. The spirit and soul makes us what we are. And yes, we have a body. They crave the body of Jesus, not Jesus. He was in paradise. He'd yielded up the ghost. He wasn't there. It was just his body. But Joseph went in and got permission from Pilate to take his body. And somebody else was there helping Joseph. You remember who that was? Nicodemus, wasn't it? Let's see, we've heard of this man before, hadn't we? He came to Jesus by night. He was fearful of what the Jews would do to him if he came openly. But Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And Nicodemus needed some understanding when Jesus had his conversation with him back in John chapter 3. You realize that John chapter 3 verse 16, you know that verse. You know that Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, how could a man be born again? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? How preposterous. Like we said yesterday, let's go with it. What if he did? What if a man did enter his mother's womb a second time and be born again? He'd still be just a man. Still be just a man. And as Job said, 14:4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Even if he could go into his mother's womb and be born again, he'd still be unclean. But that not one applies to us, mankind. God can do that. God brought a clean thing out of an unclean. His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. Yes, God brought a clean thing out of an unclean. But they begged his body because Jesus had gone back to heaven. And they prepared his body for burying. And Joseph laid the body of Jesus in his own tomb that had never been used. I remember the message by Dr. Lockridge. He said, you know, that used to bother me, that they laid my Savior in a borrowed tomb. But Dr. Lockridge said, that's okay. He wasn't going to need it long. He wasn't going to need it long. He wasn't going to be there long. But they put him in a tomb and rolled the stone to the door. Yes, he died. They put his body in the tomb. And they rolled the stone. Now his deceivers, or his enemies, went to Pilate and said, "We heard this deceiver say that after 3 days he would rise again." And they asked for a watch. Remember what Pilate said? "Go your way. You have a watch. Make it as sure as you can." We have to laugh at that, don't we? Because we know the rest of the story. But you know what? I'm going to give you some experience like they had in that day. He stayed in the tomb. That's where we're stopping. And just give some thought in this coming week. What if he'd stayed in that tomb? What if all he had said was for naught? He said he was going to rise again. He said, "Destroy this temple," John chapter 1. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again." They thought he was talking about the temple Herod built. But what if he'd stayed in the tomb? He said, before he went to the cross, before he even went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." John 14:19. "Because I live, ye shall live also." How wonderful that we can rejoice in that today. But then, after he said that, he died. They put him in the tomb. And for 3 days, that's where he was. And 3 nights. That's where we're going to leave him today. And I ask you, think about it in this coming week. Think about him being in the tomb. And like those brethren back then. Now, we're on this side of Calvary. We're on this side of the resurrection. And we don't have to think that way. But just imagine. Try to imagine what they must have thought. The confusion, the disappointment, the heartache, the grief. All the things that they must have experienced when he stayed in the tomb. And he stayed in the tomb. And he was still there. Think about it. May God bless your thoughts to have a renewed zeal and joy for the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless you, is our prayer. Amen.